For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at several portions of Scripture today. And Genesis chapter 12, there's much I want to say and much I meant to say today, but I think we'll just get right into the message. If you have any questions about West Coast Baptist College, I do hope that you'll see the team today after the service and ask any questions that you may have about courses of study and majors and such. And I know that they'll be able to answer all those questions for you. I want to begin our message today from Genesis chapter 12. These are not unfamiliar verses to those of you that know your Bible. And the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. There are many firsts. In hermeneutics, there's methods of Bible study. Of course, there's the law of first mention. There's the law of first mention. And there are many firsts in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, that book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, we realize and study and understand how we got here as a civilization. From Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50, then we learn about the nation of Israel. And we learn about the patriarchs. We learn about the formation of God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. The people of God, if you will, the Jew. And we learn about Judea, and we learn about their roots in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And in Genesis chapter 12, God gives a great promise to His servant Abraham. And He says here to Abram, Mays Jackson, that old camp meeting preacher down in Georgia, used to say that God put the ham on Abram after he began to tithe. I don't know about that. But here his name is still Abram, and Sarah's name is Sarai here in the early portions of the book of Genesis. And in verse 1 of Genesis 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." And Abram, of course, we know was a man of great faith. He did not begin that way. He became known as the friend of God. He didn't begin that way. And by the way, wherever you are in your Christian walk, you didn't begin that way. We all begin. God saves us, and we're newborn babes. And as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. And the just man falls down seven times seven. But we get back up, and we learn to grow. And we go from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word and all of that. But Abram took that first great step as he left Ur of the Chaldees and he began that great journey toward Canaan's land. There would be delays, there would be setbacks, there would be wrong decisions in his life, but we know that God grew him from Genesis chapter 12. And it says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. That'd be a hard decision to make, wouldn't it? Unto a land that I will show thee. He didn't have a picture of the land. He didn't have a brochure of the land. He said, I'll show you the land, but you must take that step of faith first. And I will make of thee, he said in verse 2, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Oh, how that true that's been. And I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram, the Bible says, departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land under the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. But look in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land.
And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. He knew that there was some significance in that statement and in that place and time that God spoke to him. And it says, he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless these words today. Thank you for the wonderful spirit in the service today, the great songs, the choir and the congregational songs, the quartet. I pray, Lord, that all of us one day will stand before you and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, Lord, as we think of our friends and the nation of Israel today, as we hear the newscast, we see so much anti-Semitism and hatred of our Jewish friends and our allies in the Middle East. Oh, God, we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem. You said that they'll prosper. They shall prosper that love thee. And Lord, I pray that as God's people here in the church, that we would understand what's happening, that you would help us to see through the lies and the propaganda and all the smokescreen of this world and the world's media. And I pray, Lord, that we'd see things biblically from a biblical worldview, that by faith we would look toward the future. In Jesus' name, amen. On October 7th, I want to speak this morning on the subject, why I stand with Israel. We probably won't complete this message today, but on October 7th of this year, you've seen the news. October 7th has quickly become what we in America would call Israel's 9/11. Whether it was a breakdown in Israel's famous intelligence agency or not, that will be determined in the future, I think. But it still cost the lives of over 1,400 Jewish citizens, not only innocent civilians, but Israeli soldiers. Not only Israeli soldiers and citizens, but over 200 were taken captive and hostage. 30-plus Americans were killed on that day that were there in Israel. And many, of course, Americans, of course, are part of that hostage situation now. The brutality of the day, I'm not even going to get into. I think we all understand that. We don't understand it, but we certainly know about it. It cost the lives of over 1,400 Israelis, soldiers, civilians in their homes, young college students that were at a music concert in the desert there, soldiers, of course, and they say that the equivalency population-wise, 1,400 to Israel's total population would be around 40,000 Americans if there was an attack like that today. Think about that. We lost nearly 3,000 people on 9/11/01. And here Israel, their 9/11 has occurred. It was a well-planned attack. As we know, it was well-coordinated. Over 20 fronts they attacked at one time. And it turned out it was a total surprise. The acts of savagery and barbaric behavior were quickly compared to the horrors of Holocaust. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu quickly addressed the nation of Israel and the world, vowing to hold accountable the terrorist group who attacked from Gaza, whose name is Hamas, whose name means defined cruelty, and they certainly are that. This Arab terrorist group rules among the Palestinians, and they refuse to recognize the right of Israel to ever exist. We've heard people say, and I've said it, quoting other people, but if Israel would lay down their arms today against their enemies there in the Middle East, if Israel would lay down their arms today, they would be destroyed. If the Palestinians and other Arab groups and terrorist groups would lay down their arms in the Middle East, there would be peace. That's the difference. That's the difference. And as we saw a video the other day on a Wednesday night, I think I showed it. Here's the thing. One side wants the other side dead. And that's what we see. Hamas says we love death more than the Israelis love life. That's true. And while the U.S. government and the media quickly condemned the attacks, which were unprovoked, of course, sentiment has quickly, unbelievably turned against the nation of Israel. Surprisingly, there are marches in America. Who'd have thought that? There are marches in America against the Israelis' right to defend their homeland. Demonstrations, hate speeches are being broadcast everywhere in cities and college campuses, newspaper articles, the internet, blogs, websites, foreign leaders. Anti-Semitism and Nazism is alive and well, sadly, in the world, but more sadly in the United States. I think there's some limit there to First Amendment, I think. Yet just this week, the White House announced, now get this, I was flabbergasted when President Biden said, and I was glad that he said this, and he did condemn the attacks. I will give him that. He said, there's no place for hate in America against anyone, period. I'm glad he said that. That needed to be said. But later in the week, he and Vice President Harris announced that their administration will develop, now get this, the first ever U.S. national strategy to counter Islamophobia in the United States. Here we are in the midst of anti-Semitic marches and Nazism and death to the Jew and threats to Jewish synagogues and threats to Jews around the world and threats to Jewish students in our colleges here. And the Biden administration wants to establish a task group to combat Islamophobia. I mean, somewhere there's a disconnect here, folks. And he said, and hatred in all its forms. I'll give him that. The truth is, in America, we will never gain the favor of radical Islam and their terrorist groups. We'll never gain their favor. We'll never gain their favor. Israel will never gain their favor. And second to their hatred of the Jew is their hatred of Christianity. And it doesn't matter how many task groups we form. It doesn't matter how many billions we give them on pallets of cash in the middle of the night, on airport runways in foreign countries. Their great goal is to eliminate the Jew and Christianity from the earth. Most military experts agree that the attacks of 10/7 were aided financially, planned by Iranian-backed terrorists who have described Israel as a cancer that must be removed. And my friend, listen, if you do not believe that if Iran had a nuclear bomb, they're going to use it. And the first place they're going to drop it is on our Israeli allies. The greatest ally we have in the world are the Israelis. And I want to say this morning, I stand with Israel. Is Israel perfect? No, they're not perfect. They've never been perfect. They've made mistakes. And they have their blinders on as far as their Messiah is concerned. They're waiting on their Messiah to come. And their Messiah did come 2,000 years ago. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected their Messiah. But many Israelis, many Jewish people are, the blinders are coming off. They're seeing Christ in Isaiah 53. They're seeing Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. They're seeing Christ in the millennial kingdom in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. They're seeing Christ in that great gospel of Isaiah, the 66 chapters of that great book of the Bible, and in other places. They're seeing that their Savior, their Messiah has come, and they missed Him. And they're accepting Him by faith. I'm glad for that remnant that will see Him come. Romans chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 14. There will be a day at the end of the tribulation period when Messiah will come and His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And that great mountain, the Bible says, will split in two. And Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will walk across that Kidron Valley and walk through the Eastern Gate. and sit down upon the throne of his father David, and will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. Man, I look forward to that day. That's going to happen, and we're nearer that day than we've ever been. We're nearer. Now, I'm not saying today that the trumpet's going to sound at 10 o'clock tonight. You know, I don't think we can say that. But we do know this. We do know this. That the seasons lend themselves to the signs of the times that are pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if I go away, I will return. And he is going to come back. It could be today. Paul, when he wrote his epistles in the first century church, when he wrote those epistles, he believed in an imminent, any minute return of Jesus Christ. Here we are 20 centuries later. How much closer must we be? Jesus is coming, friend. If you're not saved, if you're watching by way of internet today and you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to accept him as your Savior, because one day it'll be too late. If you've heard the gospel, if I understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, if I understand that correctly, that the Antichrist will not be revealed until we are taken out, and he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and the Spirit of God will be removed from this earth, and then Antichrist will be revealed, and those that have heard the gospel and rejected Jesus Christ will believe a lie, and the Bible says they'll believe strong delusion, they'll believe a lie, and they'll be damned who did not trust Christ when they had opportunity. Will there be people saved during the tribulation period? Yes, there'll be many people saved. There'll be many who have not heard the gospel. There'll be many Jewish people that will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll give their lives as martyrs, and they'll reject the mark of the beast upon the hand, upon the forehead. You know, we've seen in our lifetime, you know, we've heard so much about computers and all of that. I remember when all that, you know, the age of this age that we're living in has so quickly changing. And now with AI and all of that, we always wondered how in the world would Antichrist track people and all of that. Certainly we can see how that would happen. But we who know the Lord don't have to worry about that. Soon, I believe, could be soon, any moment, Christ could split the eastern sky and there'd be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's what rapture means. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, comfort one another with these words. But these are not comforting words to non-believers, to those who don't know the Lord. The Bible exhorts us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122, verse 6. He said, they'll prosper that love thee. Israel has no greater ally in the world than America. I want to speak today on this subject. There are three areas that are important, I believe, in this subject. The land of Israel, the Lord of Israel, and the lost. I want to speak about the lost. I started to add another L there. I think about the love of God for Israel. And then, and number five, I thought about the lasting of Israel. God's not finished with his people. He's not done with them. But I want to address first the right of Israel to exist and live in their own land. I'm going to borrow some material from an address before the Security Council of the United Nations in April of 2019 by Ambassador Danny Dannon, a Jewish man. I want to borrow some of his address there today. I don't want to plagiarize. And like a preacher said one time, he said, I milked a lot of cows, but I made my own butter. Say amen. You know what that means, Joe? You don't have any idea. I'll explain it later. But Dan, Ambassador Dannon gave a speech, and he said there are four pillars upon which Israel bases their right to exist. And I'm glad that the very first pillar that he mentions is the Bible. As far as the ownership of the land, he mentions the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, I want us to look at a number of verses here. But in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. And it says, who appeared unto him. And he said this, I will make of thee a great nation. You know, Israel is a great nation. It's an amazing place. It's an amazing place. I mean, you think about all the creativity and the innovation of the Jewish people. How they have contributed to the lives of all of us. I mean, listen, if we went down through all of that, it'd be amazing. We'd be amazed at all that they've given us. But you go to Israel and, listen, I've been in some other Arab countries and in the Middle East, and you go to these nations and people are empty-eyed and ashen-faced, and the land, it just seems like it is just rock and brown and nothing growing. And you go to Israel and there's a spirit of excitement in Jerusalem and other places. They don't even understand why there is an excitement there. But through their innovation and creativity, I mean, they made their nation a modern nation the size of New Jersey, that little narrow strip of land on the eastern Mediterranean, surrounded by its enemies. And the last time I was there, they were building a supersonic rail system that would run from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and you could be there in a matter of moments. And parts of it would run through mountains, under mountains, over mountains, and just unbelievable. I mean, where many nations would just have rock and dirt. I mean, they've got banana groves and mango trees and beautiful orchards and things like that. They're an innovative people. But more than that, they gave us the Messiah. It was through the line of the tribe of Judah, this land. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And he said, I'll bless them that bless thee. Now look, it's not like a rabbit's foot that we carry around, but there's a reason that we side with Israel, because God said, look, I'll bless the nation, I'll bless the people that will bless you. I'll honor the nations that bless you and support you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And haven't we been blessed by the Savior today? My soul, how we've been blessed. I mean, the case for Jewish ownership of the land, the first pillar that Ambassador Dannon mentioned, he mentioned Jewish ownership of the land, and he mentioned this. He mentioned Genesis chapter 12. But I want to go beyond that. I want to mention some other passages of Scripture and Israel's right to the land. By the way, God's not making any more land. You hear that sometimes, don't you? He's not making any more land. And Israel's right to the land is found in the Word of God. I read to you Genesis chapter 12, but I want us to notice Genesis chapter 15, since we're right there in the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. This is when God promised to Abram. God said, there's no greater person than I can swear and give a covenant to and give my word to than by me. And God told Abram, he said, look, I want you to take, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 9, he said, take a heifer of 3 years old. Then he says, take a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he said, he divided them all except the birds, and he placed them on the ground, and Abram fell into a deep sleep. And in that deep sleep, God came to him. And of course, it was a horror of great darkness, it says in verse 12. But he says to him in verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And he said, it came to pass in verse 17, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God could promise by no one greater than himself. He gave an unconditional covenant to Abraham, and he laid out all of the sacrifice, and God said, I'm going to walk through there. And by my walking through there and the holiness of the fire of God and the purity of God passing between those pieces of animal that had been offered there, God said, I'm giving you my everlasting covenant that this land will be the land of Abraham's family. He said in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. First, he gives him the northern and the southern boundaries. He said, from the great river Egypt, the Nile River in the south. He said, from there, he said, all the way up, all the way northeast to the Euphrates River over in modern day Iraq. You say, well, preacher, that's a whole lot bigger than the state of New Jersey. Absolutely. I mean, look, this is just a fraction. Israel, what they're battling over today is just a fraction of the land that God gave them and that God will give them. He gave them the northern and southern boundaries. And then he mentions this. He said in verse 19, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. From the Nile in Egypt to the north in Lebanon. So all of Lebanon he gave to them. Everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River he gave to them, west to east. When you see these signs on the news, these marchers and these protesters, when they say from the river to the sea, what are they saying? They're saying we want to annihilate the Jewish people from the river to the sea. We want to drive them out. We're not going to be happy. We're never going to recognize their right to exist. And we're never going to be happy until they're all out and they're all dead. That's exactly what that means. And there are people on our campuses and in our city streets right now. Listen, God's not going to bless America with that kind of a mindset. And people are marching. And this is what happened. This is what happened in the 30s when Hitler came to power. You say, preacher, it can't happen again. And when Benjamin Netanyahu has given several speeches before the UN Security Council, and he says, never again can you blame Israel when thousands of rockets are coming over their border from all sides every month of the year. I think they've shown great restraint. Lebanon in the north, everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. That would be the equivalent today, all of Israel, all of the West Bank, all of Gaza, some of Egypt, some of Sudan, all of Syria, all of Jordan, and some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. God said, this is the land that I've given you. He gave the very borders here. These borders weren't set up by the League of Nations. These borders weren't set up by Egypt and Great Britain back in the day. They weren't set up that way. Although internationally they have a basis for saying this is our land, historically and internationally. But biblically, they have that right. Look in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, God said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and the generations for an everlasting covenant. How long is an everlasting covenant? An everlasting covenant is forever. It's a covenant that God made. He said, an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. In verse 8, he said, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Israel has been, they were carried into captivity on more than one occasion. We know the Assyrians. We know the Babylonians. We know that the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Ottoman Empire and the Romans and the British and the Turks and all of that. But yet, throughout all of this, there's always been a remnant of Jewish people that have remained in the land. It's amazing. In Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, as God describes in the tribulation period, these armies of the north coming against Israel. As we see all of that, we see the Persians, We see the Germans. We see the Russians. And don't we see those allies coming together now across the world stage? We see the Egyptians pushing up from the south. We see the great armies of the east coming from the east, millions and millions of them. How in the world would tiny Israel win a battle like that? They won't have to win. God himself, Jesus, will come and deliver them. And he'll deliver us as the church. It was not a mutual covenant that God made. By the way, Abraham was asleep when the covenant was made. God deeded the land to him. God deeded the land to his descendants. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 7, God says, turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, Deuteronomy 1, 7. In the hills and the vale and by the seaside and the land to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Then later in Deuteronomy 8, 7, God said, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, Deuteronomy 8, 7, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. And it certainly is all of that now as we look at it today. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Certainly it became a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land of God's blessing. I think of how Israel today takes their wastewater and can take salt water and turn it into fresh drinking water. And they even export that into the Middle East. An amazing thing that God's done there. And he said in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Joshua, this is my last verse about the land. But in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, he said, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. God said north and south and east and west. Israel has stood the test of the attacks of their neighbors. 1917, we see not only do we see a pillar of the Bible, but we see the history of the land and the Jewish people over 2,000 years. The Jewish people were comprised, we know, 12 tribes. And Judah was the largest tribe, and the area that we look at now, the land of Palestine, became known as Judea. And thus is where we get the words Jew or Jewish. And Judea was the kingdom over which David and Solomon, his son, ruled. It was the kingdom that had Jerusalem as its capital. You know, a lot of times we think, man, Washington, D.C. We think of big cities, and we think of Moscow, and we think of New York City, and we think of the cities that seem like they have great influence, and they do, and they are important. But as far as God's prophetic calendar, Jerusalem is the key. Friend, whatever's going to happen in this world is going to happen around Jerusalem. Jesus left that Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and the angel said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see so leaving shall so come in like manner as you see him go. God gave a promise that Jesus would come again and establish a kingdom here on this earth. King David had a kingdom. King Solomon ruled over a kingdom and built a beautiful temple. Jerusalem was its capital. And Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is still the capital of God's chosen people. It was home to the first temple. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. And the second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And when they destroyed the Jewish kingdom, they thought they sent the people away into exile. But yet, the Jews Every year at Passover, they would drink the Passover and take the Passover, and they would say to each other, they would say, next year in Jerusalem. In 1967, after the Six-Day War, the soldiers spilled out upon the Temple Mount, and they began to weep and cry and were down on their face praising God. Thousands of people came into that great area that we know as that great place where people go and pray on the Wailing Wall, the western wall of the original temple. Thousands, hundreds of thousands came there, and they were weeping. They realized that Bible prophecy had come to fruition. Next year in Jerusalem, they still say. They thought they'd destroyed the Jewish cause. In fact, Titus famously commemorated his victory in the Jewish expulsion. He built an enormous arch on the Via Sacra in Rome. And you know what part of the picture was on that Via Sacra? He put, if you look at the arch, it includes an illustration of men carrying away the menorah from the Jewish temple. They knew who it belonged to. They recognized who it belonged to. But yet they renamed it and called it Syria Palestina. But God called it Judea. God called it the Holy Land. And for the next 2,000 years, they were conquered by the Crusaders and the Ottomans and all of that. But there was always a Jewish remnant, a Jewish community. There's never been a nation called Palestine on the dirt that they're fighting over today. Never been. There's always been a Jewish remnant there. Throughout this entire time, they've been there. And they knew that someday they would return to their homeland. A few years ago, the first time I went to Israel, I was just amazed. I just walked around with my mouth open, I think. I thought about the history of that place. As you walk into that old city, you see the bullet holes. You know that there have been many wars fought there. You think about history. And what is history? It's His story. It's the story of Jesus. I thought about the Balfour Declaration. International law recognized their right to the land. The English, Lord Balfour, when they were turning over the land after World War I in 1917, they said that Israel had the right of self-defense and self-government. They had the right to build a Jewish state in their homeland. They recognized that. Israel was attacked in 1948 when they declared their independence by five Arab nations. They won that battle. They were attacked again in 1967, the Six-Day War. They won that battle. And now they call the occupied territories, the West Bank and all of that. They say, you know, they don't have any right to the land. Man, they've just taken the land that was taken from them. And I remember walking into Jerusalem and seeing the old city and just overwhelmed by it all. And I just found myself at times standing on holy ground and just weeping. My friend, listen, this is all real. I think of 1973, the Yom Kippur War. They wore that. They won that. We talked to a man who was our guide one year there, and He'd been a tank commander in the Israeli army, and he said, we were down on the Jordan border there, the Jordanian border, and he said, I remember during the Yom Kippur War, he said, we were lined up here, our tanks were lined up, and the only ammo we had left was in the barrels of our gun. We had no more ammo. And he said, we were saved by you people. He said, we were saved by the Allied airlift that brought ammunition and brought supplies for us and dropped them, and we were able to win the war because of you. One of the preachers spoke up and he said, oh sir, it wasn't the Americans. It was God above that gave you great victory. And I'll tell you, there's something about that land. There's something about the Lord of that land. And I think how they won that war. But every peace treaty that's been given, even back in the early 20s, 1947, the UN partition plan, the Israelis accepted a two-state solution. The Palestinians rejected it. Over and over again. 1937, the Peel Commission report rejected. 1947, the UN partition plan, rejected. The 48 Israeli offer for truce, rejected. The 2000 Camp David summit, rejected. The 2001 Taba summit, rejected, rejected, rejected. 2007 Annapolis conference, rejected. 2008 Olmert's Israeli peace plan, rejected. 2014 Kerry's peace plan, rejected. Trump's peace plan, rejected. All of them rejected. As I said, they have every right to defend their homeland. I'm standing with Israel. Standing with Israel. My feet shall stand inside thy gate, O Jerusalem, the psalmist wrote. My feet shall stand within thy gate. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's some hard days coming, some difficult times. Eisenhower said this about war. He said, war is hell, and it is. War is ugly, but so is the slaughter of innocents and the beheading of babies and the raping of women, innocent women, treating them like animals. Israel fights their battles by dropping leaflets upon their enemies and saying, we're going to attack here soon. If you don't want to be killed, you better leave. What other nation does that? What other nation does that? They've done everything that they can for peace. And yet they've been spat upon and killed and murdered and massacred. But God's not done with His people. God is not done with His people. There'll be a day yet future after Jesus comes during the tribulation period when God will move upon the mountains of Israel. Russia will be destroyed. The Egyptians will be destroyed. The armies of the East will be destroyed. Christ will come at the end of that tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. There'll not be any battle. The Persians will be destroyed, the Iranians. If these people would meet their enemies on a battlefield, they'd be defeated. But they can't fight a real battle because they're cowards. They just like to kill innocent people. But I remember walking through Jerusalem and I thought about this holy place. This holy place. We went to Mount Zion and saw the tomb of David and other places, and I thought there's going to be a day we saw that great menorah, 8 pounds of solid gold that they built ready to place in the third temple. We went to the Temple Institute where they already have the priest's garments exactly by the specimens, by the specs of the book of Exodus, ready to put on the priests. They're preparing for the third temple. But you know, here's the thing. As we walk around and as we look at all of this and we see it on the news, the God that we serve does not require us to kill our enemies. The God that we serve requires us to love our enemies. I think about not only the land, but I think about the Lord of that land. And I'm going to stop here, but he said this. He said, I am God. There's none else. I am God. He's the living God. He's the loving God. He's the liberating God. He's the lifting God. He's the redeeming God. He's the God that got up out of the grave and said, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. He said, I've got the keys of death and hell. And he said, I'm alive forevermore. The Savior. He's a living God, a loving God. And He'll liberate you today. And I think about this. I think about the lost. Look, you and I, what can we do? You say, preacher, what can I do? That's a mess over there. Yeah, it is. Only the Lord can straighten it out. What can we do? We can pray. You say, has it come to that? Absolutely. We can be informed and stay informed. Study the Bible. Know your Bible. We can speak up and speak out, be the salt and light that God's called us to be. And let's get busy here at home. Here's the thing, all of these things point to a Savior coming again. Let's get busy at home. Jesus is coming. Hell awaits the lost. You know, we need to stop trying to figure out the date and the time of the rapture and just get busy and put our heads down and bend our knees and just say, oh God, help me to get some people ready for the rapture. It's fun to debate all of these things, but it's time. It's time to serve God. It's time to get busy. It's time to pray. It's time to give. It's time to reach the lost at any cost. Hell awaits, but heaven awaits too. Heaven awaits. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth he soon shall stand.